This is the Arise Ministries Collective Podcast, where we seek to equip and encourage the body of Christ in biblical truth and understanding. We believe that when women have an authentic and growing relationship with Jesus Christ, truly know God's Word, and are dependent on the Holy Spirit, they become powerful and influential vessels for the kingdom. I'm your host, Lisa DeSilva, and today we're continuing our series on mental health with therapist Chelsea Van Essen. Chelsea is joining us from Colorado, and neither of us has any experience with remote podcasting or interviews, which is what we're doing right now. But I was bound and determined to have Chelsea as a guest this month after hearing her speak at a conference we attended together. It changed the way I understood trauma and how neuroscience relates to mental health, mental illness, and the mandate we as followers of Christ have to enter into the process of healing, restoration, and freedom for ourselves and alongside others. So welcome, Chelsea.
Thank you, Lisa.
Yeah, and you recently returned from an incredible work-related trip. I think having you share about that trip, what you do, will help our listeners understand a little bit about who you are and why I so desperately wanted to talk to you about trauma and neuroscience today.
Yeah, thank you. So I play a few roles and have a few different hats. One of them is that I am a therapist in private practice, and I work a lot with complex trauma and a lot of healing from sexual abuse, sexual exploitation, sexual trauma. And then the other aspect of what I do is I am a clinical director and co-founder of a nonprofit called Logos Wilderness Therapy. And this is a nonprofit that is focused on and centered on taking women and survivors who are survivors from human trafficking and sexual exploitation within human trafficking to have wilderness therapy experiences. So just really focusing on healing in the wilderness. And it's been one of the first of its kind in the country in terms of the focus of wilderness therapy with this population specifically.
And you just returned home, right? From one of these trips in the wilderness.
Yeah. So we are a young organization. We are about a year in the formation, and this year is our first year programming in this summer. So we did just get back from our first trip with survivors. So it was our first wilderness therapy trip, and we had five survivors with us in the wilderness for a four-day trip. And it was a mixed model of backpacking in and then like a base camp model where we combined many things. So we combined wilderness work with hiking as well as the normal things in wilderness. So sleeping in tents and community living in kitchens and things like that, as well as therapy activities. So yeah, it was a really incredible experience and just really exciting, as it's been something that I personally have been moving towards for the past decade of my life, and then Logos as a whole organization. And really just to see and to be able to witness and walk alongside these women in these stages of healing and freedom for them. And really that it works, like being in the wilderness and nature as a space for healing does have incredible impact. And so, yeah, it was really powerful and super profound. And we are super excited because we are going to continue doing wilderness trips like that. And then our goal in the future would be to have a residential, a place where we'd actually have like a safe house in the wilderness, like a 90-day residential program for survivors of human trafficking.
Chelsea, that's so encouraging. And I loved meeting you at this conference that we were at because I could tell that not only are you passionate about the work that you do and the women that you serve, but you are very, very knowledgeable in trauma and neuroscience. And so there are all kinds of language and words associated with mental health and mental illness. And I fear that I personally sometimes throw these words around and use them loosely without truly understanding what they mean. And at this workshop that you were leading that I attended, you took some time to explain the word trauma for us, some other words that we throw around. And so I was wondering if you could take a minute and just walk us through some of the words that we use in this realm of mental health, mental illness, and the brain.
Yeah, I think even just to start, I think that is so important. I really believe that when we really focus in and study and learn how the brain is made and how we are created as humans, and how God has created us, there is so much space that we can have for healing. And so that's kind of one of my approaches with therapy, but also it started from my own curiosity in life. Like I was a pre-med major in college and really interested in the brain. And then that led me into my work with mental health and therapy and healing from complex trauma. And it really has been this beautiful space where by understanding how the brain works, we can actually really engage with healing in profound ways. And I love what you said. And I think there's a few things that had come up when you say that, because trauma is really subjective. And what I mean by subjective is that it does really depend on each specific person's life experience. And so something that you experience, and if I experience the same thing, it may affect my brain very differently than yours. And that's for 100 reasons on how the brain development happens in terms of protective factors in your brain that help you hold your experiences or then and help you become more resilient, or factors that are happening in your life even without your control, like developmentally early on in childhood, that sometimes disallow you from really integrating experiences into your brain in a way that's not overwhelming. And so I guess just to start, when we think about the word trauma, the way I talk about it with mental health and therapy and trauma in general is that it really is based on the neuroscience. It's based on your interconnections of your nervous system and when that becomes too overwhelming for your brain. So we have all these experiences, and there's a point when your brain says, hey, too much, too much. And there's a few different ways we talk about it, but one is that we call it being out of our window of tolerance. And so your brain has these different aspects and different things that have it formed that allow it to hold a certain amount of experience and then actually process through it and put it into your concepts of belief. So this is my concepts of the world. This is my concepts of maybe God or relationships or trust or safety or what is good or bad in the world. And your brain takes all those lived experiences every day and kind of sorts them. And sometimes when we are younger and things happen, things get distorted in our sorting processes, where then it really becomes overwhelming. And then your brain actually cannot even hold the experience or the emotions or the material that happened. And then it really turns off different parts of your brain. And that's really what happens when trauma happens. And so I think, if I remember right, when we did this conference in Portland, I explained a little bit of the brain structures. And so if it's okay, I think I may just go there, just so we can understand what's happening in the brain.
Absolutely.
And again, it's hard to do just over auditory. I'm normally someone who draws pictures all over the place, but we'll try. So you have three main levels of your brain that we're going to talk about. So the first one is your brainstem. So where your spinal cord comes up in the bottom of your brain, and that controls things such as heart rate, breathing, totally autonomic nervous system. So things that happen automatically, and it's also arousal. So in terms of your nervous system energy. And then going up one level is where you have your limbic region. And this is where you have the place where, if you all have heard of the amygdala, so this is where you have your threat center. So fight, flight, freeze. And it's where your brain does its first evaluations, where it says, is this good or is this bad? And if it's good, I'm going to move towards it. And if it's bad, I'm going to move away from it. And it's really simplistic evaluations that are really powerful, though, in how we make decisions and go towards relationships. And this is the place in your brain where you also have memory, attachment relationships, and where emotions begin to have meaning. And what happens in this place is when things aren't set up how they ought to be, if you don't have caregivers when you're early on who care for you and see your needs and attune to you emotionally and protect you and keep you safe, or you have people hurt you. And again, trauma is an experience that really disorients your understanding of the world, yourself, God, trust, things like that. So if you have a traumatic experience there, then it really begins to shift at that middle level of your brain, what feels like it's good that I should move towards or what feels bad that I should move away from. So then actually you may be experiencing a relationship that's full of love, but you maybe have a memory or an experience where a loving relationship was really painful. So then you will move away from it because your brain will say, this is bad. Like it's a threat. It's like a smoke signal. And it does it. And it's this simplistic evaluation. It doesn't have the resources enough to decide, oh, this was a different time and a different place, a different person, a different thing, because those memories begin to be fragmented at that level. So that's really where trauma really affects, is that level of your brain. And then you go up to the next one, and that's where your cortex is, in your prefrontal cortex. And this is where people have some familiarity, but one thing I want to point out is in your prefrontal cortex, there's 9 really important functions that this part of your brain controls. And those include all of the things that we think of potentially like a fully formed adult having capacities for. So this includes things such as when I can regulate my body. So if I am getting hot and embarrassed, I can go down and like cool down and let myself relax. It's when I can attune to someone else's world. I can see the emotions on their face. They're making a frown. I'm like, oh, that means they're probably sad, because I can imagine maybe what's going on for them. This is where you have emotional balance. So it's like, okay, we have something like annoyance or irritation, and that's on the same emotional playing field as like rage or anger. But it's all different circumstances that ask for that different level or gauge of emotion. But that's where that is. So it decides, okay, a mosquito bit me on the cheek. Should I be annoyed or should I be enraged about that? So that's where that happens. It's also where we have response flexibility. So this is where I would maybe respond differently to a two-year-old that has a tantrum as compared to an adult who's yelling at me. So we can respond differently to different situations. Or a really important thing is called fear modulation that happens in this part of your brain. And that's when this part of your brain actually is experiencing the things in your amygdala, that fight, flight, freeze system. And it says, okay, hold on, different time, different place, we're okay. And it actually puts this neurochemical called GABA that calms down the fear centers of your brain. So it allows you to move towards things or build trust with people or have empathy or make different decisions that are beyond hard experiences. This is also a place where you have empathy, or when you have intuition, or when you have the ability to make moral decisions. So when you say, oh, if I steal this apple because I'm hungry, what does that do for the person I stole it to? Or what does that do to my community? Or how should I make a decision based on right or wrong? So even that moral awareness is all in your prefrontal cortex of your brain. So what happens with trauma, which I think is very important for us to pay attention to, is that part of our brain is completely offline. So all those 9 things that I just mentioned and went through, all of those actually turn offline completely. And then we begin making decisions based on the intensity of the emotion that's experienced by our threat systems, or a memory that may come up that was from childhood, or if something is associated or reminds us of that traumatic experience. So really, and I think you mentioned earlier when we were talking that this is something that we called flipping the lid. So it's something when we imagine that in our brain, the lid is flipped off. So it's like steam is coming out of our brain, and we actually have to reconnect in a lot of ways our prefrontal cortex back down to these other parts of our brain to help modulate this nervous system regulation. And so there's things that we do in therapy or even with healing with this idea of the awareness of the brain and the neuroscience that really allow us to connect all those brain systems together. So your cortex with your limbic region where the amygdala is and your brainstem. So this is the only part of your brain that can connect all those three together. And then really healing in so many ways is actually when we can become integrated. So when we can actually have all the fluidity flow between all those neural connections of relationship and trust and safety and myself and my identity and my decision-making capabilities and my motivation and my heart rate. Like when all those things are connected, then your brain can properly process a hard experience without becoming overwhelmed by it.
I just want to stop for 1 second because I have all of these questions going through my mind. You are absolutely a professional in this. And what I hear you saying is, there are things that happen within our brain when we experience little T trauma or big T trauma?
Yes. And exactly. I love that question. And that is really true depending on who it is, right? Okay. So something, for example, if a child experienced their parents getting a divorce when they were maybe 15 or something like that, that may be a little T trauma to someone with all of their other experiences that have formed them, right? Including their attachment styles, the positive peer relationships they've had, how capable they are at things, how much they can have vocabulary about their emotions, how much they've had positive figures in their life, loving them and keeping them safe. Or you could have someone have the exact same experience. Their parents got divorced when they were 15, and that could become a big T trauma where their brain would do that flipping of the lid and not be able to regulate itself. So it really depends on each person and 100 factors on what they've experienced up until that point of that trauma.
So it's not up to us to decide whether someone else's trauma is big T, little T, or simple or complex.
Exactly.
And through therapy, there is the ability to heal and restore, to fix what's gone wrong in the brain.
Yes.
So how do we do that? Because I feel like sometimes, and I'm just going to be really vulnerable here, in our Christian communities, I know that you love the Lord, that you are a follower of Christ, and I am too, and we don't often talk about these things, although I think that's changing. I do think that's changing, and that's a good thing. But let's say someone has experienced a trauma. There is something wrong. Do we say wrong in the neuroscience of the brain? What do we say? There's something impeded?
Yeah, I would say stuck. There's things that are stuck, right? And I think one thing I love that you talked about, because I agree, I'm really passionate that our Western Christianity in a lot of ways cannot hold trauma or suffering, right? It's like a really hard space that we are in. And I do agree. I'm really encouraged about these conversations continuing. And I think the first thing is to think about like in a medical model in a way that we all are familiar with. So if you fall down and you get a really big cut on your arm or your leg, we don't imagine that we need to tell our body what to do. Like we trust that our body's going to do that. The blood clot is going to form. We don't need to say, blood vessels, go there, do your job. It just does it, right? And we trust our body to do what it's made to do. But if something gets stuck in that cut or that wound, then what happens is it gets infected. So there's like a stick in it, it gets infected and it gets maybe all pussy and all these things. And it's messages to us that says, this is not okay. So maybe we need to go to the doctor, or maybe we need to like open up that cut again and let that infection come out, wash it, clean it, close it up again, and then trust that our body's going to do what it's made to do. So the brain is the same way. And that's why people don't realize, right? But the brain's the same way. Our brain, like I really believe that God has made us for wholeness, health, healing, and freedom and all these beautiful things. And so in that, your brain is going to naturally have spaces to process, to heal if it is the right environment for healing and if there's the right ingredients to have it happen. So it's almost like our brain gets stuck in these things or wasn't given the proper nutrients to form. And so when we can provide that and we can take out that stick out of the wound and clean it out and provide these other things, it will do what it's made to do. And that means coming to healing and fullness and integration.
And so how do we start that process? Let's say that I have experienced some sort of trauma, and here I am 43 years old, and I'm realizing that I have to deal with that trauma, that I flip my lid, there's something stuck there. What is a next step for me?
So I think just like if we're going to keep going this medical model, which I think people are more familiar with, just like we have to recognize when we need help and when we need to go to a doctor, that is the first step. And I think there's a lot of barriers to that in our culture, especially in Christian culture, of shame and other things. But that is really the first step, is recognizing that there's something wrong and being able to say, hey, something's not okay right now and something's going on, and being curious about it. So I think having curiosity without judgment. Like you mentioned before, we cannot judge if someone's trauma was a little T trauma or a big T trauma for their story and their life. And so in that way, even with your own self, like we need to have the non-judgment and compassion and curiosity to even engage in this work. So once we get engaged in curiosity, it really is important to begin naming things. So when we can accurately name what's going on, it gives our brain a lot of positive things, because your brain hates being, one of the worst things your brain can experience is feelings of helplessness. And so when your brain feels helpless, and that is really the essence of trauma. The essence of trauma is when you are helpless and alone at the same time. So when your brain experiences helplessness, it will do 100 things in order to protect you, which will help in the moment, but later on, that becomes really big barriers to healing. So what you can do is, even by beginning to name things accurately, it gives your brain calmness to say, oh, okay, maybe that's what's going on. And I can actually place it somewhere. So it can place the experience, the emotion, the thought, whatever it is, it can actually give it room in your brain. And so then it feels less helpless and it can begin to sort it, because your brain loves making meaning out of things.
And what, so really, Chelsea, what am I sorting? Am I sorting something into a category of, okay, that was a good experience or a bad experience? How am I sorting that?
So that's where I would actually be pretty careful. So before you put a judgment statement, like whether something was good or bad, because remember, that's that middle part of your brain where that hard experience probably affected the most, was the one that's trying to value if it's good or bad. So honestly, before we evaluate if it's good or bad, we want to go to our prefrontal cortex where it doesn't have that judgment yet, right? And it's trying to hold that off. And so it's more so recognizing what's happening. So it's saying, okay, I'm feeling really hot in my body. I'm feeling really angry all of a sudden, or really scared. And I don't even know why, but I'm feeling fear. Okay. So I'm fear. I'm feeling hot. Okay. And even having that curiosity at first begins to have the distance enough and the objectivity to begin to like understand what's going on. And then what you can do is I mean, one, because a lot of times how trauma forms is the meaning-making aspects of it. So if someone hurts me, then I make the meaning that people are unsafe and people are always going to hurt me and I can't trust people.
Right.
So if we can pause that and actually change, because a lot of healing is about reorienting and changing the meaning-making that happens in our brain. So when we begin to add different senses of meaning making, and that's where oftentimes we maybe need a guide. We need a supporter. Your brain is not meant to regulate by itself. Our brains are formed to be co-regulated with. So we are supposed to share those spaces with people who are love us and are safe. So whether that's in therapy or in a supportive family or friends or our partner, all those things are really vital. We cannot heal alone. We are never meant to heal alone. We're never meant to hold hard things alone. And so that's where if you can begin recognizing even to like a person who you care about and who's safe, say, yeah, I don't know what's going on, but I'm feeling fear. I'm feeling hot. And I wonder if it's maybe related to the way that someone looked at me at work today. Okay, awesome. So you're naming things that are reality. So you're naming the present current reality. And then you're giving that reality space to then maybe have other people help making meaning out of that, to be curious with you. Or in terms of if something has already happened with trauma, to begin putting it into different places in your brain, having different meaning associated with it, and then having different integration and healing happen.
So I have all kinds of notes from this session. I think you only talked for, 40 minutes or something, but I have pages and pages of notes. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that really spoke to me, and I think that this goes along with this making meaning or meaning making, as you're calling mm-hmm. it, is, and correct me if I'm wrong, but this concept of what is ours and what is not ours. What was in mm-hmm. our control then? What is in mm-hmm. our control now? Yeah. That was enlightening and eye-opening for me, and I would love for you to speak to that and how that relates to this neuroscience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this one is so important and so tricky. So why I think it's so important, so if you think about it and the way our brain forms and developmentally as well, when we're younger and really hard things happen, again, like I mentioned before, your brain hates being helpless and it cannot really hold that. So what it does is it begins to develop in ways to protect you, to protect our brains, and that we are not helpless. So then it begins to say, that was in your control. So the reason why your dad left when you were little was in your control. It was your fault. Or the reason why you were sexually abused or hurt, that was your fault. You were pretty. You were beautiful. You did this. So your brain begins to assign control to you when actually, in reality, it was not in your control at all. When you're a child, there is not even space for that, right? And so then it begins to assign responsibility and control to you when they're actually in the full reality, it wasn't in your control. But it does that to protect us. And then when you're older, that really, again, like I said, is barriers. And that creates barriers of shame and responsibility and ownership and freedom and choice and a bunch of other things. So that really your choices actually aren't free. They're not free choices. So then when I'm making choices about maybe the career path or what I feel like I'm capable, I have this idea in my brain that I'm not good enough, or I'm always going to fail, or like it's my fault that I did that before. And so it creates these deep patterns in your brain that are misoriented. They're faulty. They're not true, but they were protective then when you were a child, but they're not helpful now. And then actually when we're adult, if that carries out, then it actually creates a sense of helplessness now. So like, oh, then actually nothing's in my control. That my life has been done to me. I don't have choices. And when you're an adult, it's like, no, actually you do. You do have things in your control now that are yours. You can walk in these ways. And so it's actually a flip sense of what is ours and what is not ours. And then if that continues, it's then we can't take ownership for our own spaces and then really actually have empowerment into our own life story and say, hey, my story is mine and I can make meaning out of it. And I am not a victim to my own story, right? So, but those things get flipped for protection. Like your brain does that in really beautiful, profound ways. And it really keeps us alive. It is a way that your brain survives when you're little, when hard things happen. And so a lot of times this healing is a way to reorient that when you're older and to realign that, say, yeah, actually that person wasn't safe. Actually, your needs weren't met and how you ought to have been because you are worthy of protection and life and delight and goodness and love, right? And so, and then it's relearning that, reimagining that, and then really restoring and reclaiming that when you are on this healing journey. And then I think that's where it helps me is my view of God as well. And my perspective and how God and the Lord works in these things is that? Like, he actually is the one fully sovereign in control. And what does he say? Like, what does he say about the dignity and value of human life? Okay, so we know that God says that humans are worthy of love and dignity. And that is like from the very, in all scripture, we see that. Like, God is, we are the Imago Dei, created in the image of God, and therefore have the protection of human life. And then that is something we can go back on when we're forming healing. It's kind of like, huh, that's confusing, because actually when you were hurt or not, your needs weren't met when you were little, or when these traumas happened, there was a misalignment of what God has said is good and what he said is right. And so then we can kind of go back onto that. But I think that is a really, that has to be done really gently, because oftentimes spirituality is interwoven with trauma in so many ways, because trauma deconstructs your understanding of what is real, what is God, what is myself, who is the world. It really deconstructs all those existential things of identity. So we have to be very gentle. And that's what I think I am passionate about, how Christianity holds trauma and suffering, because I think there's a lot of work to be done in that, in terms of like trauma informed and really how the brain works towards healing, actually.
Well, and it's so beautiful to me that you, so first of all, I just hear so many things that you're saying, and I love, love, love that you talk about the brain as this beautiful thing, and even the way it holds our hurt. And as I hear you talk, I get overwhelmed, because I'm thinking, oh, the brain is so complicated. It's so, how do I reorganize all of these things? But then what I hear you saying is it's beautiful, and there are people who can help you. There are people trained in this. There are safe people that can help us. You said three R's, and I'm just going to re-say those right now. You said that they can help us reimagine, restore, and reclaim. Is that what you said?
Yeah, that is. That's one of our taglines for Logos. So as Logos, that's one of our parts of our vision, is that we are there to help people reimagine, like reimagine goodness, reimagine safety, reimagine beauty, and then restore and reclaim those things for their own story. Yeah.
In this effort of gaining true freedom. And what is freedom? So we've talked about trauma, which sounds so dark and maybe overwhelming, and how our brain, the neuroscience, how we respond to that. What is freedom?
That is such a big question. Yeah, it's really important. I think freedom, one, is this space where people actually have the ability and capacity to choose for themselves, like in their own identity, with this idea that they are worthy, that they are loved, that they are valuable, and that they actually then can have some agency within that. So I think that's a space where people say all the time, like, oh, why are people doing that or that? And I do have the curiosity, do they have the freedom of choice there? Do they have the freedom of knowing, of having all their needs met, of having the space of like how they were created and what ought to be theirs as a human being? And is there the space in it to freely choose for that?
And that's our hope, really, for people listening. Our hope is that women, that men, that we would be able to be set free into all that God has created us to be, and to believe that that's possible.
Yeah, and I do think that is an important thing, that as followers of God, that we hold that, like we believe that there is hope for that, because we actually believe that that is what God is about, that he is restoring all things to wholeness and to life. And that again is that sovereignty piece. But if God is restoring all things to goodness and life and himself truly, then we can be a part of that, and we are holders of hope of that reality. And it may not look like what we think it will, and it may not be this like steady, easy path. Actually, it never is. Like, it's a journey and a process, but those things are possible, because I believe that there is hope. Like, there is, we are created this way, and we are being moved towards wholeness and healing.
I want listeners to know that we will put a worksheet that you, Chelsea, and some of your team members have created, that talk a little bit about what Logos Wilderness Therapy does. And also, as you were talking about the model of the brain, I was sitting here with my hand, and I was making all of these different motions with my hand that you taught us to do in our workshop. And this worksheet that we're going to put up on the website also has an image of that hand. And so people will be able to work through that and kind of visualize what you were talking about, about the brain. So I think that that'll be really helpful.
And that's created by a man named Dr. Dan Siegel. And he is the one who created that hand model of the brain. And it, he's a medical neuroscientist who really has formulated some of those ideas on how the brain works and holding emotion and trauma. And he's a really great resource.
Our goal here is to help people. So we can put a link up to his stuff there too. And just before we end, the name of your nonprofit, Logos Wilderness Therapy. Can you tell us a little bit about Logos? Why did you choose that? Yeah. And what does that mean in terms of this whole neuroscience and healing? Oh, yeah, of course.
So there's a few things at play with that word. One is this idea. So there's a man, his name is Viktor Frankl, and he was a psychologist that was from World War II, and he was a concentration camp survivor. And he actually created something called logotherapy. And he, as a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps, used his experience as a learning ground to understand how the brain and how the human body and person can hold these crazily overwhelming and traumatic experiences and live through that and make meaning out of it. And so his idea, he has a quote that says, "I called to the Lord from my narrow prison and he answered me with the freedom of space." And that's actually quoting a psalm. And this idea, so we kind of took from that this idea that in the freedom of space, like in the wilderness, we can actually create spaces for healing to create meaning out of our traumatic experiences. And one way he does it, he says that people can take everything from you, but they cannot take away your purpose and basically making meaning out of things. And so that's really profound. And then on the other side of that is with this idea of like logos is Christ, is the archetypal like DNA of the world. Like when God spoke into being the world, and then later when Christ in the New Testament becomes that, like it says that Jesus Christ is like the logos, the word of God. And so it's out of that place of nothingness or chaos or darkness or brokenness that God speaks in and creates life, goodness, beauty, light, life, those things that really is where humans are created from and where we're moving towards. And so it really is like that Christ holds that is the word and that we are agents of that. Like we are agents of light and life in Christ in that. So it's both of those at once.
Chelsea, that's beautiful. And I'm so thankful that you took the time out of your very busy schedule. I know that it's busy because we've been trying to work on setting aside this time for a couple of months now. And we just appreciate your willingness to serve the kingdom of Christ and bring healing and restoration and provide the language too. I think the understanding that we need to take those steps to finding that wholeness in Christ and in our story and in and through even our trauma. And so I want to remind our listeners too that this is part of a series. So all month we are looking into mental health, mental illness, and next week we'll actually wrap this up with an article about how we can choose a therapist or a counselor and have some resources on that for you. So again, Chelsea, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for all that you are doing, all of your work. It's really beautiful.